I find the timing of God ironic. I was working on this sermon last Saturday morning when I was interrupted. Working on a sermon about watching. Being ready because you don't know when God's coming back. Whether it be the rapture or for you personally. And you ever had God come too soon? You know, I wasn't done with the sermon yet. I remember when I was a child in Minnesota, my dad and mom would go to this pastor's conference in Indiana for a week every March. And for a while, we used to have Grandma Leeds come. And she would take care of us, but Grandma Leeds got old, and Ruth and I got a little older, and so we started staying by ourselves. And I remember one March when mom and dad were gone for the week. And Ruth was probably junior high. I was younger high school days. And we decided that we were going to do the spring cleaning. We were going to take off all the storm windows, which you probably shouldn't do the third week of March in southern Minnesota, but we did it anyway. Took off all the storm windows, and we hadn't, you know, done all the cleaning we should have done during the week. We were trying to get it all done that Friday afternoon because mom and dad were going to come home that night, and they came back too soon. They skipped part of Friday's meetings just because they wanted to see us, but we weren't happy to see them because we weren't ready for them to come back that soon. Ever had that happen? Somebody show up too soon? Jesus is coming back. Is it going to be too soon on your calendar? Luke chapter 12, I believe, focuses on the mindset of the believer. You want to know how you should think? What should be the proper attitude above the believer in Jesus Christ? It's Luke chapter 12. Several weeks ago, as we looked at the first part of Luke chapter 12, we saw what the believer should think about other people, especially other believers. And he focuses on Phariseeism, or he focuses on hypocrisy. The legalistic expectations, or should we just say the expectations of others? And what should the believer think about what other people think, or what we think other people think about us? And he tells us not to fear. And he tells us to focus on Jesus. That's the answer. You're worried about what other people think because your eyes are in the wrong place. You need to be focusing on Jesus. And then 2 weeks ago, as we come to the second part of Luke chapter 12, we saw that we're not supposed to focus on ourselves. We're not supposed to be covetous. We're not supposed to be greedy. We're not supposed to worry about all the stuff and the things that have to do with the daily life. You see, we're not supposed to be focusing outward. We're supposed to be focusing on Jesus. We're not supposed to be focusing inward on us. We're supposed to be focusing on Jesus. And today we're going to see that we're supposed to be focusing on, not now, but we're supposed to be focusing forward. And again, the answer to the believer's outlook and the believer's thought process is on Jesus Christ. A focus upon Christ is an eternal focus. As I look at you, or as I look at me, I think about today or the past. When we think about Jesus, and when our focus is on Jesus, then we'll see things from eternity's perspective. Peter learned that one day when he was walking on the Sea of Galilee and the wind was around him, and he saw the wind boisterous. When you can see the wind, it's a bad thing. And he could see the wind was boisterous because of the spray of the water all around him. And he began to sink. Why did he begin to sink? Because his eyes got on the wrong thing. He started to look at the wind, and he started to look at the waves and see how it was crashing all around him instead of thinking about Jesus, focusing upon Jesus. A focus upon Jesus will take care of our looking around, our looking in, and our looking forward. Jesus begins to talk about heaven and things to come at the end of the second section. Look down with me at verse 31 of chapter 12, the book of Luke, where he says, "But seek the kingdom of God." Look for an eternal thing. Yes, the kingdom of God is here today. If you as a believer in Jesus Christ are taking Christ-like principles and fleshing them out in your body and in your world, but seek the kingdom of God. It's an eternal kingdom. It's going to last forever. It begins in us here today, and it will last for eternity. Seek the kingdom. And then again in verse 34, he says, "For where your treasure is, where can we put up treasure?" He says in verse 33, you do that in heaven. So there is an eternal focus, you see, that God wants us to have here. So how do we do this? How do we have an eternal focus? How do we have a forward focus? How do we have a Jesus focus? We watch. What a wonderful picture we have here in verses 35 and 36. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." The first century clothing was, of course, a big flowing robe. And when one would want to run, he would take the sash that he had around, and he would that would maybe be draping over his shoulder, and instead he'd put it between his leg and cinch it up so he could run. Or maybe if he was a servant, he might take his the big flowing robe that he had, and he might, you know, cinch it up a ways, and then would take that gathered material and tie it around his waist. That way he could work around the house unhindered. And then to burn lamps, not so simple as today. I don't know, as we think about burning lamps. My grandma Leeds used to talk about the lights being burning when I thought they were just on, you know. But she was of that age where you burnt the lamps. Of course, that's not so simple. You have to make sure there's oil there. You've got to make sure that the wick is ready, that the wick is trimmed. I think in these first verses we see, number one this morning, the characteristics of those who watch. The characteristics of those who watch for Christ's return. And I think first, A, we see that watching servants restrain everything that would keep them from watching. Our waist be girded. Our waist should be girded. The excess material is tied up. Anything that would hinder a quick response to the master's arrival is put off. Anything that would cause hesitation is eliminated. What keeps us, you, me, from anticipating, expecting Christ's return today? Think about your house for a minute, you know, the one you left behind. What if I came home with you and Jesus came along too? Okay, so you got the physical Jesus and you got the physical Pastor Leeds, and your five-year-old volunteered to give us a tour. Huh? You know, the five-year-old would open every door, don't you? And maybe the drawers too. What would you like to change real quick before we got to it? What doors would you like shut and locked? What places would you stand? Maybe you'd be like Rachel of old, who sat on a piece of furniture to make sure that the underneath of that piece of furniture didn't get discovered. What would you want different in your house if Jesus came today? Today. How about the house of your heart, which is more important than the house that you live in? What about the house of your heart? Are there places in your heart, as the Chapman song goes, where even you don't want to go because of what is hidden in that spot in your heart? And Jesus is coming, maybe today. Everything should be eliminated that would get in the way of our being what Jesus would want us to be today. Whatever that is, whatever that part of the sermon you don't want me to go there, you know what it is, that topic you don't want me to bring up today, are you dealing with that? Because Jesus is coming, maybe today. The characteristics of those who watch, first, they would restrain everything that would keep them from watching. Secondly, or B, they would maintain everything that would aid their watching. They're going to take care of those lamps. They're going to have their lamps burning. This is, again, a lot more than just flipping on a switch. It takes some work. What are the things you want to be caught doing when Jesus comes? Are there some relationships in your life that need healing before Jesus comes? Are there some people for whom you would want to ask forgiveness? Are there debts you should settle? People you should do well to? Is there a habit you should establish, or some habits that you'd like to see established, that when Jesus comes back, he might catch you so clothed with those habits, so walking in that path? Are you the place you want to be when Jesus comes back? Are you doing the things you want to do when Jesus comes back? Are your lamps lit? Are they burning? I love the picture that we see here in verses 35 and 36. Here are these servants, and the master's gone. He's off at a wedding. But he's coming back. He said he was coming back. And their clothes are up, ready to go, and their lamps are in their hand and burning. And you know, every once in a while, the lamp would go out, I'm sure. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to fill it with oil again, and you're going to trim it again, because after all, the master is returning. There's an excitement and anticipation that is here. Are we ready for Jesus to come back? One day, my mom and I went to a concert. It was at the Trinity Lutheran Church downtown Waupaca. Leanne went to that church when she was a little girl. And there was a touring, a singing choir, some youth choir from Europe that was there at the Trinity Lutheran Church downtown Wapaka. And my mom and I, we only lived about two blocks away. We thought it would be a good concert to go to. It was a summer evening. We walked down, went, sat in that church. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this youth choir, a thunderstorm came up, and there was a huge thunder boom. Windows slammed shut. The whole place rattled. And Mom and I looked at each other. We both said at the same time, oh no, we're in the wrong church. Baptist pastor's wife, Baptist preacher's kid shouldn't be in a Lutheran church when the Lord comes back. Wrong place to be. We were, of course, joking, but the point is, what is a habit in your life? Is your job well-pleasing to the Lord? Is your marriage well-pleasing to the Lord? Is the way you discipline your children well-pleasing to the Lord? Are the habits, your walk with God, is your thought life, your whatever it is it well-pleasing? Jesus is coming back. Maybe today. I think in this passage we see the characteristics of those who watch. The watchers restrain everything that would keep them from watching. They maintain everything that would aid their watching. But I also see that there's blessings of those who watch. Look with me at verses 37 and 38. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. In Revelation 19, it talks about Jesus coming back on a white horse and bringing his armies with him. But just before that triumphant return of Christ to the earth, where he will set up his millennial kingdom, it says about the marriage supper of the Lamb, blessed are those who are called. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Here in verse 37, he talks about a blessing to the servants. The servants who are ready, the servants who are watching. And he says about those servants that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat. And he, the master, Jesus Christ in this case, will serve them. You know who's going to be our waiter at the marriage supper of the Lamb? I never thought about this before I put that passage and this passage together. So, you know, we all know about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I just always assume that, you know, Jesus is sitting on one end of the table, and, you know, maybe I'm sitting on the other. No, just kidding. But that we're all sitting in heaven enjoying this feast with Jesus Christ? No. Jesus is the servant. He is the servant of those who are watching, who are anticipating, maybe a little bit like Peter. We want to say, not so, Lord. No, I don't think so. I didn't come to heaven to have you be my waiter. That's not the way it's going to work. But remember when Jesus said, when Peter said, not so, Lord, Jesus responded this way. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me, Peter. No part. And the reason was because Jesus was picturing there for Peter the sanctifying process of grace. That though Peter was a disciple of Jesus Christ, he needed his feet washed, he needed to be daily washed, he needed that daily walking, he needed that daily grace that he might be sanctified, that he might be able to grow in the Lord. That's what he needed. And Jesus knew, and Peter couldn't wash his own feet because we can't sanctify ourselves. If you think you can do it on your own, I'm sorry, you're mistaken. You can't do it on your own. You can't get better. You can't become more Christ-like. Jesus does that for us, with us, to obedient Christians in us. Same thing's true of heaven. The reason that Jesus is going to serve us on that day is because we can't provide what we need even in heaven. That it'll all be because of Jesus. It'll all be because of the work of Jesus. It'll all be because of the grace of Jesus. And so one of the blessings of those who watch, those who look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, those who look forward to Jesus' return, is he does for us what we cannot do for ourselves, both today and in heaven someday. That those who are watching, those who are praying, those who are growing in the Lord, he provides what we need, our sanctifying grace here and in heaven someday. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Jesus is coming. Have you thought about that recently? The rapture of the church? Or maybe your soul's own deliverance to heaven? No, we don't look forward to death, but Jesus is coming, and it could happen today, and a doctrine that is cardinal to our faith in Jesus Christ is anticipating his return for his own. The characteristics of those who watch, they restrain what's in their way, they maintain what will aid them. Watching servants, one blessing is that watching servants are served by Jesus. And then I see that watching servants are occupied. They spend their time occupied. And that very occupation is a happy pursuit. Again, look at verse 38, and if he should come in the second watch, or in the third watch, and find them so. Blessed are those servants. They are blessed while they are watching. You ever come out of a restaurant, and there in the parking lot of the restaurant, there's a pickup truck, you know? A good old boy truck. And what's in the back of that truck? A dog. And what's the dog doing? He's looking at the restaurant door. Sometimes the dog will look at you. Sometimes the dog won't even look at you. It is just you can walk right past that truck, get into the vehicle right next to the truck, and the dog is sitting there in that truck looking at the door. Sometimes I've wanted to get inside of the head of the dog and find out what's going on. As I thought about this sermon, I thought about the dog, and really I think I give the dog too much credit. He's not doing physics. He's not wrestling with watersheds in American history. The dog has one solitary thought in his mind. My master went in that door. My master's coming out that door. I would propose to you that that is one happy dog, because he's doing exactly what he wants to do, and that is anticipating the return of his master. He really doesn't care about a whole lot else that's going on, because his master is coming back, and any second now, his master is coming out that door. I don't think the dog is bored. I don't feel sorry for the dog. No, in fact, I think sometimes the dog maybe is better occupied than you and I are occupied, because he is occupied at something that is with something that's bigger than himself, and that is anticipating his master's return. And we spend our time many times occupied with, you know, scratching our fleas and thinking that the bed of the truck is too hot, or occupied with lesser things and anticipating the return of the master. He says here, you know, the watch, it was started at 6 o'clock in the evening when the Jewish day would start. The first watch would be put on, and the watch was 3 hours long. And so from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock, that's the first watch. It doesn't say anything about the first watch in this verse. But, you know, as I think about my first watch, I think about my teenage years. I remember as a teenager, Grandpa coming and putting his big charts up in the front. And my grandpa just, you know, back in the mid-70s, completely convinced me that there was no way that Jesus would wait his return later than the year 2000. I had no intentions of growing old because Jesus was coming back. He didn't come in the first watch. The second watch, that started about 9 o'clock at night until midnight, and I would parallel that maybe to where I am today. And you know, blessed is the man that, if Jesus waits until the second watch, blessed is that man. And when I think of the things I've gotten, because Jesus didn't come in my teenage years, the hours that I've been able to praise God, the excitement of studying His Word and looking forward to His return, the opportunities of ministries, what a wealthy, wealthy man I am. No, not my checkbook, but in seeing in opportunities to minister to people, in watching kids grow up. You know, see little Rossi up here. What an exciting thing! And I say that not just to slam Ross, although that's fun, but God has really richly blessed this church. You know that? Our young adults like being here. I don't know why. You know, obviously it's the real groovy trap set we have on stage, huh? Is that why the young adults like being here at Trinity Bend? No, it's not, because there is no groovy trap set on the stage. Well, you got to have cool music to keep the... No, you don't have to have cool music to keep the youth. What do you have to have? I don't know, but I am not going to address that question right now, but I will say this. I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed man that I get to pastor a church like this, where the young people come and I see this happening. I'm excited about what God is doing, the ministry that God has given me now as I'm in my second watch. Third watch is a lonely watch. Third watch started at midnight, went into those dog wee hours of the morning, midnight, 1, 2. My grandpa's in the third watch. He's 95 years old last week. Thanksgiving, I saw Grandpa, didn't get to spend any time with him alone, but he kind of wheeled up to my table after lunch, and I said, Grandpa, what does it feel like to be 95? Kind of trying to get him into this conversation that we were having at that table. And he responded, he said, looking forward. He's in a wheelchair. He's going back to the nursing home this afternoon, but his response to what is it like to be 95 was looking forward. And if you were to ask Grandpa, was it worth looking for the rapture? Was it worth anticipating? You know, you were wrong about Jesus coming back in 88 or 92 or dead sure before 2000. But was it worth living these years? And his answer would be, yes, it was worth it. I understand that he sits in that nursing home and sings hymns. And that if you're in his room visiting him, when it comes time for lunch, he'll take off on you. He'll leave you. He'll desert you there. You know, you come to visit Grandpa, but he'll take off and he'll go to lunch. And the reason he goes to lunch is not because he's hungry, but because he has anointed himself the prayer for all meals. And that when he thinks everybody's about got their meals, that he rolls his wheelchair up to the microphone and they let Reverend Charles Curtis say the blessing because he's going to do it whether or not they let him, so they might as well let him. The blessings of the third watch. You see, watching is its own blessing. It doesn't say anything about the fourth watch. There is a fourth watch. The fourth watch is 3 to 6, but it has its own blessing, I think, and that is the blessing of seeing the sunrise. And we will all have a fourth watch in one way or another in our lives. Whether or not you get to live through the second or the third one, we will all have a fourth watch because the fourth watch is Jesus coming back. Either whether it be rapture or by death, either way we all see the fourth watch. But the blessing here in this verse is to those who watch during the second and the third watch. Those who spend the main part of their life, their productive, if you will, and waning adult years anticipating Jesus coming back. That is its own blessing. Like the dog in the truck, not distracted by other things, but looking forward to Jesus coming back as its own blessing. The servant who watches through the watches of the night has the joy of watching, the joy of anticipating Jesus is coming. Maybe today we see the characteristics of those who watch, we see the blessings of those who watch, and then third, I would like to show you the priority of watching. To those who watch, we must always watch. We must always watch, for we don't know when Jesus is coming. Look at verses 39 and 40, but we know this. That if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The illustration has changed here. We were the servants. Jesus was the master. But now he changes it. And we become the master with the house, and the thief is the one who's going to suddenly come upon us, not the master in this case. And so we are the housekeepers. The phone rings, you pick it up, and it's the thief saying, I'll be there at 12:15 Thursday night. Be ready. Is that the way it works? No. The thief doesn't tell you when he's coming. One day many years ago, someone threw a big stone through our front window. At the parsonage. You know, he didn't schedule an appointment. You know, we were broken into about a year and a half ago. They didn't tell us ahead of time. That is not the characteristic of a thief. If it was, you'd be ready. You could shut off your alarm the rest of the year. You could put away your stuff the rest of the year. You could do what you want. You could leave the doors unlocked. If you knew what hour the thief was going to come, you could do what you well wanted to do, disregarding the thief, except for the moment when you knew he was scheduled to come. But no. You don't know when the thief is going to come, so you always lock your house. Well, some of us do. You always are prepared. You always anticipate because you don't know when the thief is going to come. Jesus, we don't know when he's going to come. Where would you want to be? Again, I ask, are we ready? Are we watching? Are we prepared? Because we don't know. Old John, in 1 John chapter 3, he says, every man that has this hope, what hope? The hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he, Jesus Christ, is pure. We anticipate Christ coming back, and that is a purifying hope. That habit that you have, he may come back today. That thought process that you know is evil, Jesus is coming back. Do you want to be thinking those thoughts when he comes back? And maybe you're living a godly life, praise God. If, as I'm walking down these paths this morning, the Holy Spirit is not stepping on your foot or stabbing into your heart and twisting. And if he's not, praise God, but Jesus may come back, let that be a purifying hope. Is this what I should be wearing? Is this to the friendship that said I have should have? Is this the relationships that I should have? Is this the priorities that I should have? Is this what I want to be doing when I find that Jesus comes back? Will I want to be found so doing? In this way, it's a purifying hope. We must always be ready because it is a purifying hope that we have. The priority of watching, we must always be ready. We must always be watching. And B, then, we must always watch, for heaven depends upon it. Verse 41, Peter then says to Jesus, Lord, is this just for disciples? Is this just for those who are closest to you? And Jesus doesn't answer the question. And if I could answer the question for Christ here, I would answer it, no, it's not just for the disciples. It's not just for the 12. It's for every believer in Jesus Christ. It's for everyone who will ever name the name of Christ. We must all always be watching. You say, well, why did you answer it if Jesus didn't? Well, he did. It's kind of a rhetorical thing. It's kind of a duh. Because he immediately goes into the story of a good servant and a poor servant. A righteous servant and a wicked servant. Notice the righteous servant. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? Who his master, the wise steward, has a master, will make ruler over his household to give them their portion and their food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. If Jesus came back today and you are so doing, you are ready, you are doing the things that you ought to be doing, there is a blessing there. There is there will be rewards there. There will be eternity found in so doing the things that Jesus would have us to be doing. But what of this other servant? But if that servant, and I believe this is a different servant, And Ironside kind of turned me on to this as I read his commentary. And if you are one who tends to fear your eternal security, rather than taking fear from the rest of the passage, take confidence in the rest of the package. I think what's going on here is there is a servant who does well, and then there is that servant that does poorly. I believe there's a different servant, and because there's a different servant, I also believe that there's a different master. Notice what happens to this other servant, that if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. I know he's coming, he said he's coming, but you know, it's not now. And he begins to beat the male and female servants. Notice when you're not watching for the master, what happens? You start to treat those around you poorly. You start to abuse your fellow man. And to eat and drink and be drunk, there's a self-focus, a fleshly focus. I'm going to satisfy this flesh. I'm going to do what I want to do. These are the characteristics of those who don't watch. They're jerks to those around them. They are unpleasant to be around. They indulge in the flesh. They care only about themselves. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. He is damned. And that servant who knew of the damned, the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But the servant who did not know, but committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. He's still beaten, but it's a lesser thing in hell for those who are ignorant. For everyone to whom much is given, and here is a biblical principle that you see throughout the New Testament, to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Maybe today, there's a hymn in the old hymn book that we used to have here, will Jesus find us watching? When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or day, faithful to him will he find us watching, with our lamps all trimmed and bright. If at the dawn of the early morning he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will he answer thee, well done. Have we been true to the trust he left us? Do we seek to do our best? If we obey all the Lord commands us, we shall then be truly blessed. Blessed are those excuse me. Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching. In his glory they shall share. If he shall come at the dawn or midnight, will he find us watching there? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother? Ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching? Waiting. Waiting when the Lord shall come. This sermon invites all kinds of guilt trips. This sermon invites all kinds, or this message, this text invites all kinds of questions. Who is your master? Who are you serving today? Is it that master of the faithful servant, or is it that master of the wicked servant? Who are you serving? And does your servant behavior cause your heart to wonder? Is the way you're living make you wonder who your master is? Are you watching for Jesus? Are you ready for Jesus? If he should come for you today, if he should say, this is it, it is your day for your heart to stop, it is your day, I promise you there won't be heart attack illustrations in every sermon for the rest of your life, okay? But if today was your day, or the rapture would come today, would he find you ready, watching? Does the Labrador in the back of the truck have a higher cause for living life than I do?